You're listening to a WebYeshiva.org podcast. Visit www.webyeshiva.org to take part in our fully interactive online yeshiva. Visit blog.webyeshiva.org for more free downloadable Torah content.
Hello, this is Ilana Goldstein-Sachs of Web Yeshiva with this week's Tehillim podcast. In honor of this week's parasha, Parashat Korach, we're going to do something a little different. Rather than learn a specific mizmor, I want to look into the topic of Bnei Korach, who appear in the headings of numerous mizmorim in Sefer Tehillim. As you know, many of the mizmor Tehillim have headings, which include all sorts of information, such as the names of individuals, instruments which were used when playing the mizmorim, and meaning it wasn't always all of these things, but also sometimes the occasion on which the mizmor was said. 100 out of the 150 chapters of Tehillim contain the names of an individual or a group. And the name of the person or the individual, the person or the group of individuals is always preceded by a lamed, right? For example, Le David, Le Asaf. And this attribution has been understood in different ways. In some cases, it is believed that it means that the individual or the group wrote the words of the mizmor. This is the case, for example, according to most traditional commentaries, with the 73 mizmorim which begin Le David. Right? Most of these commentaries believe that when it says Le David, it means that David wrote the mizmor, that he is the author of the words of the mizmor. In other cases, it is believed that the mizmor is in some way dedicated to or connected to the experience of the person mentioned in the heading. And in other cases, it is believed that those in the heading, right, such as Le Asaf or Livnei Korach, were the Livi'im, the group of Levi'im who sang this particular mizmor in the Beit HaMikdash. The phrase Livnei Korach appears 11 times in Sefer Tehillim, in Prakim Membet to Memtet, and in Prakim Peidalet to Pechet. In the heading of Perek Pechet, in addition to the words Livnei Korach, there's the additional attribution of Leheman, right, to Haman. And a pasuk in Divrei Yamim, we're told that Haman was actually the grandson of Shmuel Hanavi, who in turn was one of the descendants of Korach. So the Bnei Korach were this group of Levi'im who were the descendants of one of the sons of Levi, that being Kehat. Other mizmorim, right, are attributed to other descendants of different sons of Levi. So, for example, those mizmorim which are attributed to Asaf. Asaf was descended from Gershon, right, another one of the sons of Levi. And the mizmorim that say Le'etan, right, Etan was a descendant of Merari. Right. As such, there are mizmorim which are connected to each of the three groups of Levi'im, each of which was descended from one of the three sons of Levi. And as I mentioned earlier, most commentaries believe that these were the groups of Levi'im who sang the mizmorim, you know, each group singing the mizmorim, a tribute to them, in the Beit HaMikdash. As an interesting side point, there's the fact that in a number of places in the books of Divrei HaYamim Aleph and Bet, and also in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, there is mention of the fact that David HaMelech divided the Levi'im into groups for the purposes of singing in the Mikdash, and he assigned each group to different sections of song. And the names of the Levi'im mentioned in these psukim are the same as those mentioned in the headings of the Mizmorei Tehillim. So you have, first of all, another source for the names and the fact that these groups sang in the Beit HaMikdash. And also, it's interesting that they're connected dafka to David, who also has, as we know, a very strong connection to the book of Tehillim. What is most interesting, right, going back to our topic for today, the Bnei Korach, that one particular group of Levi'im, who sang some of the Mizmorim, the most interesting fact about the Bnei Korach, of course, is that they were, you know, well, Bnei Korach, right? Korach, as we know well from this week's parasha, stands out as an example of the bad guy, the rebel, not the one most likely to be singing in the Mikdash, despite the fact that, of course, he was a Levi. So it is striking that his descendants are distinguished in this way. And there's also a technical problem. In Bamidbar Perek Tetzayin, right, from our parasha, in the description of the punishment of Korach, it says, Vatiftach ha'aretz et piha, vativla otam, right, the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them, meaning Korach, Datan, v'Aviram, ve'et batehem, and their households, ve'et kol ha'adam asher le'korach, ve'et kol ha'rechush, right? All the people who were with their households, all the people who were with Korach, and all of their property. Meaning that Korach and all of his group, including his household, were swallowed up by the earth. So, the question, of course, that is asked is, how could B'nai Korach be singing in the Mikdash if generations earlier the entire family was swallowed up? And this problem is ostensibly solved by another pasuk, right, in Bar Perek Kafav. In the middle of a census listing, the Torah makes mention of the Korach rebellion, and mentions in Pasuk Yud Aleph, U'v'nei Korach lo metu. Right, that the sons of Korach did not die in that event, right, when the earth was swallowed up. When the earth swallowed up Korach and the other rebels. So that explains it, right? The fact that B'nai Korach are alive and well in the days of the Mikdash. But there is still a question, right, of the two accounts of the punishment of Korach and his conspirators, right? One pasuk implies that they were swallowed up, which would seem to indicate that they died, and the other states that they did not die, right? So what to make of that? This question, right, this type of contradiction or seeming contradiction is fertile ground for Midrash. And indeed, this question is addressed by the Midrash in Midbar Rabbah. It also appears in the Gemara. And the Midrash basically says, well, both. They were both swallowed up, and they didn't die. And the Midrash goes on to explain that when the whole group was going down into the earth, the B'nai Korach were given a special place in Gehinnom, kind of close to the top. And there they waited, reportedly having done tshuva, and according to accounts of people who heard them, would sit there declaring Moshe v'torato emet, that Moshe and his Torah are true, right? This, of course, being the opposite of the claim of Korach and the other rebellers, who were claiming that Moshe was not the deserving leader and that his Torah was not true. And there they waited in that, you know, kind of in-between position until Chana, the mother of Shmuel, right, who in Perek Bet of the Book of Shmuel sings her thanksgiving prayer after the birth of Shmuel. And one of the things that she says about Hashem, right, in that mizmor, interestingly, it's not a mizmor, but it's very mizmor-like, right? It's very similar to the style of Tehillim. In her song, she is singing the praises of God, right? That God is in control of his world, and that he can do basically everything. He can do everything and its opposite, davar v'hipucho. And one of the examples that she brings is Morid Sheol Vayal, that God brings down into Sheol, into the underworld, but can also bring back up, right? And you know, in some sources, her words are seen as the prayer which actually brought the return of Korach's descendants into this world. And in other sources, it seems to be that she's merely referring to that event, right? That's the example that she of this strength of Hashem's that she makes mention of. And of course, we shouldn't forget, right, that Shmuel, as we mentioned earlier, is himself a descendant of Chana. Sorry, a descendant of Korach, right? And so there's certainly that connection, that familial connection between Chana and her prayer and Shmuel and the descendants of Korach. I'll mention as another interesting aside that, although we don't have time to go into this here, Shmuel, of course, was a rebel in his own way, meaning he was the one who brought about a change in the leadership for the good when the leaders in Shiloh, particularly Hophni and Pinchas, had become corrupt, right? And he kind of was the starter of this revolution, which brought about a new leadership. Right, so he questioned the leadership that was in place, and he changed it. Not terribly different, of course, than his ancestor Korach, who also was trying to change the leadership. The difference, of course, being that Korach was wrong and Shmuel was correct. But Shmuel, in that sense, is a sort of a tikkun for Korach. But let's get back to the other descendants of Korach, who are our topic today. This midrash aside, right? This midrash which addresses the two psukim about the descendants of Korach being swallowed up, the sons of Korach being swallowed up, but that they also did not die. The pasuk in Bamidbar Kavav explains that somehow Korach's sons and therefore his descendants remained, and therefore they could be around to sing later on in the Beit HaMikdash, right? Regardless of how exactly they managed to survive that event. Be this as it may, the irony, or perhaps the remarkableness of the appearance of Bnei Korach in this role remains. Meaning, even if they did not die, so that technically there's no problem that they exist at this later point in history, it's still rather striking that Dafka, the descendants of Korach, are in this role of singing in the Beit HaMikdash. And this was not lost on Chazal, right? Who make reference to Bnei Korach and what happened to them in many of the Midrashim on Sefer Tehillim. Right? And the examples of this are many, and I'm not going to bring all of them today, but I will make mention of one or two. One good example is found in the Midrash Tehillim on Mizmor Memvav. And this is one of the Mizmorim, which in its heading is attributed to Bnei Korach. The Mizmor begins, L'amnatzeach al shoshanim livnei Korach, maskil shir yididot. Rachash libi davar tov. Omer ani ma'asai lemelech, lishoni et sofer mahir, yaf yafita mibnei adam, hutzak chen besif dotecha, al kein berachecha Elohim leolam. Right, so this translates as, I think I accidentally said that this was Mizmor Memvav, it's actually Mizmor Memhei, and this translates as the following. For the leader on Shoshanim of the Korachites, a maskil, a love song. My heart is astir with gracious words. I speak my poem to a king. My tongue is the pen of an expert scribe. You are fairer than all men. Your speech is endowed with grace. Rightly has God given you an eternal blessing. While most of the medieval commentaries understand this as a praise for either one of the kings of the past or of the messianic king of the future, the Melech HaMashiach, or alternatively, in the commentary of Dat Mikra, it's interpreted as some sort of song in praise of a king, one of the kings, again, we don't know which one, but specifically on the day of his wedding, right, extolling all the greatnesses of that particular king, and it's a, you know, difference of opinion as to which king is being referred to. In the Midrash, right, which comes before all of these different interpretations, the Midrash interprets this Mizmor as talking about Bnei Korach, right? So, for example, in the heading, which you might have noticed when I read the English translation, a lot of the words remain in Hebrew because it's not clear exactly what's talking about, right? But the Mizmor starts L'menatzeach al Shoshanim, translated as for the leader on Shoshanim. Like, what is Shoshanim? So, most people think it has probably has some sort of musical instrument. But in the Midrash, the Shoshanim is understood as referring to the Bnei Korach, who were like roses, right, who were picked from among the thorny rebels of Korach's group. Right? One example of a typical Midrash on this topic. In Pasuk Bet, right, Rachash Libi Devar Tov, my heart is astir with gracious words. The Midrash says that the heart is astir with gracious words refers to the fact that initially Bnei Korach repented in their hearts, and only later were they able to fully repent out loud, right? Perhaps a reference to the fact that they sang the praises of God later on out loud. Right? Pasuk Gimel, for example, you are fairer than all men. again, is interpreted as talking about B'nai Korach, who were beautiful in their rejection of Korach's ways, and in the fact that later they merited to become prophets and the singer of God's praises. Right. So these are just a few examples of the Midrashim on this Mizmor. There are many more references to B'nai Korach, both on the Midrashim on Mizmor Mem He, as well as on other Midrashim in Sefer Tehillim. Now, undoubtedly, these Midrashim, which I mentioned to you here, are influenced by the fact that B'nai Korach are mentioned in the heading of the Mizmor. What is interesting is that there are other Midrashim of this same type which appear on other Mizmorim, which are not attributed to B'nai Korach. Right, so that in those cases, there's nothing forcing that interpretation. Right, whereas here you could say, well, because it says B'nai Korach, this led the Ba'alei HaMidrash, the writers of the Midrash, to interpret it in this way. But on other Mizmorim, where there is no mention of B'nai Korach, there was nothing forcing that interpretation. So a good example of this are the Midrashim on the very first Mizmor of Sefer Tehillim, right? Tehillim Perek Aleph. That Mizmor begins, right? The first Pasuk of that Mizmor begins, Ashrei Ha'ish, Asher lo halach be'atzat rishaim, uvederech hata'im lo amad, uvemoshav leitzim lo yashav. Happy is the man who has not followed the counsel of the wicked, or taken the path of sinners, or joined the company of the insolent. Right, and then the Mizmor continues, rather the teaching of the Lord is his delight, and he studies that teaching day and night. Right, and then it goes on to describe, compare the tzaddik to a tree by the streams of water. The Midrash Tehillim on Perek Aleph, on this Mizmor, which we just read the first Pasuk, again, similar to what we saw on Perek Memhe, interprets this in terms of B'nai Korach, right, who did not follow Korach's rebellious evil ways. Again, this Mizmor is not previously connected to B'nai Korach, and nevertheless, the Ba'alei Midrash bring B'nai Korach in here. Additionally, there is something striking in the fact that this interpretation appears on the Mizmor, on Mizmor Perek Aleph, right, on the first Mizmor of Sefer Tehillim. Because Mizmor Aleph, right, this first Mizmor is, in a sense, an introduction to Tehillim as a whole. And the interpretation of Tehillim Aleph is sort of a introduction to the Midrashim of Sefer Tehillim. Right, this Mizmor, which teaches of the nature of good people and bad people, of tzaddikim and rishaim, tells of the virtues of those who follow the Torah and the consequence of being good and bad. Right, this is a lead into the entire book of Tehillim, where these themes appear repeatedly from many different types of angles. The fact that this Midrash connects this introductory Mizmor to B'nai Korach shows that the Ba'alei HaMidrash saw B'nai Korach as a perfect example of these ideas. B'nai Korach's appearance in many of the Midrashim and Tehillim stems, obviously, from their historical and vocational connection to Sefer Tehillim, but it seems that there must be more to it, right? And it seems to be that it's because of their story. Right, the fact that their story, which is one of choosing good over evil, of literally and figuratively being brought down to the depths and back up again, and ultimately of singing the praises of God, which is basically what Sefer Tehillim is all about, right? Their story is strikingly Tehillim-esque, if I can make up that term, right? And this was something which was not lost on those writing these Midrashim. Shabbat Shalom.